The following message, Responses to Disparagement, was based on Psalm 115. This message was delivered to the adult Bible class of Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, on Sunday, January 20th, 2019, by Pastor Larry Trummel of Gateway Church, Livermore, California.
Our God, our help in ages past. I love that hymn. Goes well with what we're going to be looking at this morning. If you want to turn to Psalm 115... that's what we're going to be considering this morning. Psalm 115. Now, I'm going to read the psalm. Do you find it there? But before I do, I'm going to ask you, as you hear the psalm read this morning, what impressions does it make on your heart, on your thoughts, on your feelings, on your mind? What truths does it teach? Those may just be right on the surface, and that's okay. Okay? That's where we're starting. That's not where we're ending, but that's where we're starting. What impression does it make? What feelings does it bring to mind? And so on and so forth. All right? So I'm going to read Psalm 115, and you think about that as you hear it read. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy, because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Now, as you hear the psalm read this morning, what impression does it put upon you? How do you respond to that? What do you hear? What truth? Any responses to that? Rob? Oh, okay. I thought Rob was going to respond. If not, we'll go back over here. Go ahead for it. Go ahead. Okay, the sovereignty of God, absolutely, high, exalted, lifted up in heaven, overall. It's one of the points that he makes. Rob, did you have a response?
I was going to say, just one true God.
One and only one. And what a contrast we have there. Way in the back.
The greatness of God and the blessedness of his people.
Yeah, all the blessing comes through. Isn't that wonderful, sweet? Any other responses? Here, brother.
All glory is his.
Amen. Don't take it away from him, and Colleen. Yeah, vanity, 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 all over the place. Okay, those are some of just the first impressions that you get in reading the psalm, right? And they're wonderful truths. We believe them and we stand upon them. And some of those are going to come out as we go through the psalm. Now, as we work through it, I'm going to divide it. People divide things differently, right? But I'm going to divide it like this. Verses 1 and 2, that will be the first section. And then verses 3 through 8, and then verses 9 through actually the end of 18, but I'm going to put three subsections under that as we get to it, working through it. So, 3 points, if you will, and then supporting points or conclusion as we work down toward the end of it. Now, in the psalm, Psalm 115, unlike some of the other psalms, it doesn't give us any background. It doesn't give us any setting. And as you read the sources and so forth, they usually just skip over that and just go right into the psalm and looking at it, because we don't really know. We don't really know much about the background of it. Now, one thing that we do know of this psalm is that it's what's called, in this section of Psalm 113 through 118, that section is called the Hallel. The Hallel Psalms. That's a Hebrew word. Anybody know what it means?
Praise.
Praise. How about if I said Hallelujah? Okay, that's exactly what it is. And then if you put that on the end, you've got Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And so these sections, they're all praise the Lord. But Psalm 113 through 18 is especially designated as the Hallel, or praise the Lord Psalms, in contrast with, let's say, a Psalm 136, which is known as the Great Hallel. The Great Hallel. Contrast. Psalm 113 through 118, and here we are in the middle of that. Now, something else about this, where it falls in the book there, is more specifically, it's called the Egyptian Hallel. And the reason for that, if you turn to the 114th Psalm, just back over in mine a page, and you read verse 1, what does it say? When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary, and Israel his dominion. And so that one verse then goes back to Psalm 113, all the way stretching out to 118, known as the Egyptian Hallel. Now that's just a designation that has been put upon this. Notice that the Psalm 115 that we're looking at this morning, it doesn't start on a victory note. Sometimes the Psalms start at the end, as strange as that sounds, at the end of the story. They tell you how this thing's going to turn out. Here, it doesn't start at the end. It starts more or less at the beginning. And you see, it's kind of on a, well, what condition are the people of God in? Are they upbeat? Joyful? Everything's going well? Everything's great? Everything's wonderful? No, it's not that, is it? Just the opposite of that. And so, here they are in the midst of it. Now, we know that all Scripture witnesses to Christ. It is they that speak of Him. And I want you to know, or notice, as we've read through the Psalm and we get a little bit of the sense of it, how that accords very well with the life experiences of Jesus Christ. And if you could sort of imagine sort of an overlay, Christ is, if you will, overlaid on this. I passed out a few verses. Really appreciate your participation this morning. For example, Luke 18 and verse 32. It should be out there somewhere. And then that's going to be followed by Matthew 26:30, and then Matthew 27:43. Someone have the Luke 18:32? Right here, brother. Would you read it?
For he will be delivered to the Gentiles, will be mocked and insulted and spit upon.
Okay, he's going to be delivered over to the Gentiles and he's going to be mocked. In the psalm, the people of God are being mocked and ridiculed. They're saying, it really falls upon you, Lord. Your name is in being brought down. It's being drugged through the mud. But the ridicule is coming to the people of God. Christ stands for His people. Do we have Matthew 26 and verse 30? Please.
When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives.
Okay, you say, what does that have to do with anything? Well, this section of Psalms, being the Hallel Psalms, were psalms that were sung by the Jews in their major celebrations and feasts. Tabernacles. Pentecost. The Lord was celebrating the Passover in that Matthew passage that the brother read. And we know that during those celebrations, in this instance, the Passover, that they sung these psalms. Some of them were sung before the taking of the last cup, and some of them were sung after. And this is one of the psalms. Do you know that our Lord, in all likelihood, and I'm pretty confident of this myself, would have sung this psalm, 115. Sung it about himself, if you will. That's our scripture. That's our Lord. That's how these things work. It's so wonderful and glorious. So the psalm accords with Christ, or Christ with the psalm, both of them together. Okay, and then we have one more passage. We have Matthew 27, 43 and 44.
So this is during the crucifixion.
Okay.
He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing.
Okay, so our Lord, again, testimony of the Scripture, he underwent the same that you hear in the psalm. That reviling, that ridicule, that mockery and so forth that God's people are experiencing, Christ himself experienced. So, as we go through the psalm, here it is playing out, Christ overlaid on that psalm, if you will. That makes sense to you here this morning? That he's there being testified to and witnessed to. Okay, let's begin looking at the parts now of the psalm. As I said here, I've divided it into three, and beginning with the first two verses here. And this, for lack of space, I will just say, I'll just use the word plea. Plea or plead. This is where the psalmist begins. He pleads for the Lord to take action. Plead with the Lord to take action. We can put it in the imperative. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory because of your mercy, because of your truth. Now, if that's the only verse that we had in the psalm, obviously it's not, but if that was the only verse, what would you naturally think that that verse would be saying, that it would be teaching? Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give the glory or the praise. What do you think, brother?
That the people were receiving or perceived to be worthy of glory, and they're confessing that actually that glory is due to God.
Okay, I think you're on the right track. I think that would be a natural response to that as well. Perhaps you have heard or heard of that sermons would be preached on this. Hey, watch your pride. Look out for yourself, putting yourself forward, taking the place of God, intercepting what belongs to Him, and all those kinds of things, which is true. That is true. But is that the main thing that the psalmist is concerned about? I think not. I think the psalmist is putting it in this way to appeal to the Lord, as if to say, Lord, your honor is at stake. It's to you, Lord. We may say it like this. If you don't do it for us, do it for yourself. Not to us, O Lord, not to us. Put us aside if you want. It's you above all. That is what matters the most. So what does the psalmist do? He makes a plea to the Lord. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory because of your mercy, because of your truth. Notice that the psalmist makes an appeal to the Lord on the basis of two, would you call them characteristics, attributes of God? Mercy. You may have another word that translates there. Loving kindness. I don't know what versions. Everyone reading New King James, more or less? You might have something different, but mercy, loving kindness, and so forth there. And then truth. Anybody reading a version that has the word faithfulness? There you go. Good synonym for truth for the last part. Okay, did I give out Exodus 34? Anybody have Exodus 34? Rob does? Okay, stop when you come to the word covenant, I believe in verse 10, Rob. Exodus 34, 5 through 10. 10a. Yeah.
Now the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, giving mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, and transgression and sin. By no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. And he said, behold, I make a covenant. Before all your people, I will do marvels, such as have not been done on the earth.
That's fine. That's fine. All I want to show there is that a covenant is being established, and upon what basis? That's the thing I want to show from the scripture. And various attributes of God, of the Lord, are brought out. And on the basis of the Lord, I am making a covenant. And in that passage, we hear of mercy and truth. Mercy and truth, attributes, qualities of God, if you will, upon which the Lord will establish his covenant. To me, it's sort of like those steel pilings that are driven deep, deep down into the ground until they reach bedrock. They go down very deep, and then they build the structure on top of it. Here we have two of those steel pilings, if you will, that are driven into the attributes of God himself upon which he will then establish his covenant relationship. It's permanent. It's established. It's immovable. And the appeal is to God on the basis of God's character. That's the thing. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name. May this glory be because of your mercy and your truth, or your faithfulness, is the idea that is there. Established on the Lord himself. So, a couple of things here. This is how the psalmist begins. He begins with a plea. This is the first response, in other words, that we have in the psalm. I would say to you, to me, brothers and sisters, let's be first responders. And our first response should be, it's to you, Lord. In the great things, great things that really impact life, that are life-transforming, life-changing, it's to you, Lord. In the little things, what we call the little things, you know, the little nagging things, the little pebbles in the shoe. You know, most of our life is not made out or made with the catastrophic issues of life. We do face those. But most of our life is just the up and flow, the in and out, the day in and the day out, the little nagging, some people call them niggling or nagging things of life. To you, Lord, first responders. And then the other thing I would say is when we appeal to God, appeal to him on the basis of his character. They're appealing to something that's unchangeable. God, you have made a covenant and you are kind. You're not going to turn away from that kindness. Lord, you've made a covenant with your people and you are true to that covenant. You are true and faithful. And therefore, we stand upon that as we make our appeal. So when we pray, let's appeal to him in that fashion as well. Now, goes on into verse 2 in this appeal. Verse 2, why should the Gentiles say, so where is their God? It appears as though that the ridicule, the antagonism and so forth that's coming upon the people of God is coming in the form of, you know, those things that your God did down in Egypt and all those 10 plagues and all those things. Where is he now? What's he doing now? I don't see any of those things. As the world is, and the unbelievers are saying that to the people of God. We don't see it. And so they're insulting. They're ridiculing. They're mocking the people of God. And Israel's response is to the Lord to say, hey, don't let that happen. Reclaim your honor. Don't let your name be disrespected, Lord. If not for us, do this for yourself. Why should they say that? And the idea, of course, why should they say that and get away with that? Well, ultimately, we know that they won't. there will be a day of judgment. But again, the psalmist is making the appeal. Okay? So our first section is the plea. Let our first response be to plead with the Lord for His intervention. Second section, 3 to 8. Here, I'll just use the word contrast. Plead with the Lord, contrast what? The true and the false. Don't lose your perspective, keep your perspective, and contrast the true and the false. I think one thing that the psalmist is doing, maybe the way that we could say it today, is hold everything up to the light. Because the light will show what's in the darkness, right? The light will give you that discriminating view. It will expose whatever it may need to be that needs to be revealed or shown. So hold all things up to the light. Now notice the contrast. Beginning at verse 3, but our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases. And then it goes into their idols. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. And then it goes on through that. And so the language is a language of contrast. It's we versus them, if you will. It is our God, verse 3, their idols, verse 4. We and they, the contrast is there. Verse 2, they ask the question, the mocking question, so where is their God? You can almost envision the scene of Christ on the cross and mockery of Him. He said this, He said that. Well, look at Him now. And the answer in verse 3, but our God is in heaven. So where's their God? Where's your God? Well, our God is in heaven, and He does whatever He pleases. Now, Scripture teaches us, how is it that we walk? We do not walk by sight, but we walk by... And it's only faith that sees our God. They do not have the eyes of faith, therefore they do not see God. Just that simple. Make sense? So where is your God? We do not see Him. You're right, you do not see Him because you do not have the eyes of faith to see Him. And our God is in heaven. Now we can see your idols. In fact, we can pick them up. We can handle them. We can readjust them. Do whatever with them. But he says, our God, verse 3, is in heaven, and He does whatever He pleases. The first part of verse 3, our God is in heaven. What do you suppose is the intent of the psalmist? What is he wanting to convey when he says, our God is in heaven? Now, that's a true statement, 100% true. But what is he meaning to convey by that expression? Our God is in heaven, and He does whatever He pleases. Pardon me, Bunny? Yeah. Brother, add to it. Yeah, He's in heaven, but where does He do all that He pleases? Where is it? Everywhere. In the heavens and upon the earth. That's the point of sovereignty. He's over all, through all, and in all, right? Did I give out Psalm 103, verse 19? Psalm 103 and verse 19. Okay, if we don't have it, somebody turn to it, would you please? Okay, brother over here, when you find it, would you read it?
The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all.
Okay, He's established His throne in heaven, and He rules over all. Okay, that's the picture that's being painted here. You don't see Him, but He's in heaven. And in that eternal kingdom, He is ruling over all. You don't see our God, but He does everything. We see your idols, and they do nothing. The sharp contrast. Okay? Now, as he gets into that, into the idols. I want us to look at that briefly here, but especially with a view to the contrast, and I'll use this as the contrast, versus our God in Christ, in contrast to their idols. Okay? So beginning there at verse 4. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. Their idols are silver and gold. What materials could be used for the making of idols? What materials could you use? Anybody?
All earthly things.
Anything earthly. You can make them out of dirt, right? Mud. What else could you use? You could use, anybody a woodworker here? No woodworker? Got woodworkers? Oh, great. Yeah. Kindred spirit. We could go out to our shop, turn on the lathe, put in a hunk of wood, and in 30 minutes, we can have you an idol. Wood. Make them out of dirt. Make them out of wood. Make them out of rocks. The psalmist says, oh, let's don't do that. Let's go to your very best model. What's your best model? Well, your best model is silver and gold. Precious things, right? Those are the best you have to offer. Okay, let's look at those. Let's see what they have to offer. And here he goes through the seven things. Verse 5. They have mouths, but they do not speak. You can imagine that, literally. Something shaped out of that precious metal and has the representation of a mouth. But what good is it? Doesn't speak. Our God is in the heavens and He does whatever He pleases. And one of the things that He pleases to do is to what? Speak. Somebody have the scripture of John 1:48. Please. And it may be other verses too, I'm not sure, but brother, please.
Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." In verse 6, Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these."
Okay. That seems to go better with the seeing. I'm not sure why I put it there, if I messed that up or not, but anyway, the attribute of our Lord that He saw. I think we could find better verses for that. Could anybody come up with a better supporting scripture here regarding our God has a mouth and He speaks? I'm sure there are tons of them there. That's not the best reference right there. See, teachers make mistakes. Anyway. Keep us on guard. Yeah, brother, you have one back there. Okay. Yeah. There are many different facets of this. Jerry, please.
Matthew 5:2.
Okay.
And He opened His mouth and taught them, saying.
Okay. There you go. I mean, those are beautiful. They just, you know, blow this idol away, right? Opens His mouth and He taught them, and He taught with authority, as one having authority. And we could compound that many times over. Our God speaks. Okay. What does your idol do? Secondly, same verse, 5b. Eyes they have, but they do not see. I'm wondering if I got these verses interchanged. Anybody have Matthew 9:36? Please.
Speaking about Jesus.
Okay.
And seeing the multitudes, He felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd.
Okay. So seeing them, He could, quote, read them. And what He could read was their souls. Here's where they are. They're downcast. They're like sheep without a shepherd. They need guidance. Our Lord sees. What does your idol do? Oh, He has eyes, but does not see. Which one do you want? Which one would you have? We've been given Him. Glory be. And we could go on and on about these things. Ears. Here we are in verse 6. They have ears, but they do not hear. Mark 2:8. Is that one out there?
And immediately Jesus,
perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts?"
Okay, there's an example of a hearing, if you will. You see, our Lord, I'll put it this way. Our Lord could hear a whisper a mile away. Our Lord could hear a thought 1,000 miles away. Because He hears. That's how perceptive and how sensitive His ears are. I know sometimes people have talked about in the grandeur of our God that if you could visualize 100 million people on earth all praying at the same time, and it is as if you were the only one because of the hearing of our Lord. What do your idols do? Do they hear? Well, the answer is obvious in all of these, of course. We come to the next one here. And we are in the last part of verse 6. Noses they have, but they do not smell. Okay. Help us out here. This is the best I could do. Okay. Anybody have Ephesians 5:2?
And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor.
Okay, Christ being termed the sacrifice there as a sweet smelling savor in the nostrils of God. Okay. Anybody do better than that? At least you get the point. Anybody up that?
There's similar references in the Revelation of incense coming up and sweet smell.
Yeah, the prayers of the people of God's people, like the rising of the incense and all those things. Yeah. Okay. So anyway, there's no doubt, right, that our God. Of course, it's speaking with a human attribute of these things. But a sweet-smelling aroma, he knows, he detects it. You know, some people's noses are a lot more sensitive than others. And our Lord, the slightest thing, boom. There he is in all of these. We come to the next one. Verse 7, they have hands, but they do not handle. Matthew 8:3. Okay. Okay. Literally here we have him stretching out his hands. And you know, in the various accounts of the Gospels, like for the lepers and so forth, the untouchables, if you will, our Lord touched, literally, picked up the small children, these kinds of things, literally using his hands. Hands also stands for what in the Scripture?
Power.
Yes. Action, power, might. Accomplishment, doing things. Okay? And our Lord does whatever He wills. The hand of the Lord. The hand of the Lord. Okay? How about your idol? Hands, but they do not handle. And then we come down to the last part of verse 7. Feet they have, but they do not walk. What do we have in Matthew 14:29? Is that one there?
Matthew? Yes.
Jerry.
So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus.
Okay. So feet, walking. And again, here's one of the miracles of our Lord. And again, all of these can be taken and expanded out in various biblical understanding and facets and application. I'm just giving you basically one.
You might add verse 25 to that.
Okay.
Jesus is actually walking on the sea.
Okay. Is that chapter 14 as well?
14:25.
14:25. Okay. Was 29 a correct reference there too, Jerry?
That was Peter being commended.
Peter to come. Okay. Got it. All right, thanks for clarifying that for me there. Okay, so we get the idea. They're idols, feet, but they can't walk. And our Lord, in contrast to that. And then, verse 7b, nor do they mutter through their throat. Now, that's a little bit difficult to... You know, I admit some ambiguity there in my understanding. I put John 11:33. Does anybody have that? Verse 33 and verse 38 too, brother, please.
Therefore, when Jesus saw Okay.
Verse 38. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it.
Okay. Again, that's one of those, that's the best I can do kind of thing. They can't mutter with the throat, which I would say in our vernacular, they don't make a peep. You know, there is not a sound that comes out of them. And what do we hear of our Lord? It's the deep groaning that takes us not on the superficial, but down into the depths, right? That's what I think the Scripture is showing us, into the depths, into the heart and soul of our Lord and Savior as He is moved. As He is moved in His great work. So they can't make a peep. They can't groan. No sound at all. And here is our Lord having that, if you will, holy groan on behalf of His people and compassion for the lost and so forth there. So I think you get the idea of the contrast of the idols versus Christ. So first of all, plead with the Lord for His intervention. Not to us, O Lord. Not to us, but because of Your name. And then secondly, make the contrast. Here's the ridicule. Here's the disparagement. Whatever it may be. Make the contrast. Their idols, Your God. Okay? And then coming back to the third part here, we'll just briefly look through these. Verses 9 to the end. I'm just calling it, now make the application. What's the application? Now make the application. Verses 9 through 11. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He's their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. What is the application? In one word, beginning with a T, it is
trust.
Trust. And notice, it looks like he kind of makes this in an order here. O house of Israel, it seems like, you know, that's the whole thing here. O Israel, we might say today, O church, trust in the Lord. Simple message. This is what God wants. Your faith in Him. O house of Aaron. What's the house of Aaron? Now we're getting down into the priests. That's right. To the leaders of Israel, the priests, if you will. Smaller group. Trust in the Lord. And then the last one there. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. It's a little vague in my mind, just exactly. Is that yet a smaller subset of this whole thing? It looks like he's trying to bring it down, you know, individually, so to speak. I can't say absolutely that's the case, but there's some kind of order here. Not absolutely clear to me. But, O house of Israel, O house of Aaron, and those who fear the Lord. This is your application. Take confidence with God. Things are not going well. You seem to be on the short end of the stick. Things seem to be against you. You don't have the support, quote, of your faith. O house of Israel, O house of Aaron, all you who fear the Lord, trust in Him. And that just applies in every dimension, every aspect of life, right? So the application there, beginning with verse 9, and then what I'll just have as the subpoints here going through it is beginning there with verse 12, those who do trust in the Lord, let that trust anticipate God's blessing. The Lord has been mindful of us. The Lord will bless us. He'll bless the house of Israel. He'll bless the house of Aaron. He'll bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. Our trust in the Lord anticipates, waits for, looks after the blessing of the Lord. You see how it goes point for point? House of Israel, you trust in the Lord, the Lord will bless the house of Israel. House of Aaron, trust in the Lord will bless the house of Aaron. You who fear the Lord, trust the Lord, and the Lord will bless those who fear Him. Our faith anticipates the blessing of God. Our hand of faith, the empty hand, is held out and says, Lord, fill it, put in it whatever you want, to whatever degree you want it, in whatever way, and at whatever time you want it. Did I put out 1 John 5? Please. Okay. In so many words, faith, confidence that we have that God has given promise, faith anticipates the blessing of God, that we have the things that we have asked of Him when we're asking in His will. Faith and its anticipation. And being prayerful as well. Before I pass on here to the next verse, notice right at the end of verse 13, the Lord will bless those who... He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. Boy, I love that. Because I am not great. I am small. But on the whole spectrum of the immature, the baby just born into Christ, or the older saint, about fell off my chair thinking about this the other day. I've been a believer almost 60 years? Is that possible? Converted as a young child? That doesn't make me great, though. Just makes me old. But I'm not without the blessing of the Lord. The small or the great and everything in between. See, there's nobody that gets left out. So, trust in the Lord. Anticipate His blessing. Verses 14 and 15, and let that trust make you even the more prayerful. Now notice the way in which this prayer comes, this prayerful spirit. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now I say prayerful because I think that's the essence of a prayer. May the Lord, he says, give you increase. So a request is being made of the Lord. But you notice that the request, so to speak, let's envision the psalmist praying it. May the Lord give you increase. He's praying for others. Now, we pray for ourselves and we pray for others, right? And here, I think we're overhearing the psalmist, if you will, praying to the Lord who gives the blessing, who has faith. And he's praying, may that Lord of blessing in whom you trust give you His blessing. So what do, brothers and sisters? We seek to pray down the blessing of God into our world. Certainly into our own lives, into the life of our family and friends and unconverted, into the life of our country, into the life of missions in far places and all over, that those who trust the Lord would be blessed by the Lord. We're made prayerful by what the Lord has promised here, the promise of His blessing. And then, coming right to the conclusion, verse 16 and following, the heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. Remember, where is your God? Our God is in heaven, right? The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's, but the earth He has given to the children of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Just let me quickly say, it looks like what the psalmist is doing here is that he's come all the way around back to the first of the psalm here when the ridicule comes and they're saying, you know, where's your God? Where's your God? We don't see anything about Him and so on and so forth. And as the psalmist has worked through this, he understands that his God is in heaven. Our God is in heaven. He's given, that's where He is. He's given the earth to the sons of men. That's where we live. That's where they live. And God has given that to us so that when He gives us His blessing, those who receive His blessing, whether it's a sunny day or a rainy day, because He gives both to the just and the unjust, that we would say back to the Lord, thank you for giving us the sunshine. Thank you for giving us the rain. Thank you that you feed the ravens and the birds and the sparrows. And how much more do you care for your creatures? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And they must have felt such a threat that they were going to be wiped off the face of the earth and that praise was going to go with them. because it says the dead don't praise you. Well, you understand it's speaking from the visual point of view. You don't hear the dead praising God, do you? Not here on the earth. So what's going to happen to the praise of God on the earth? Well, God's going to keep it here. It's certainly in heaven, but He's going to keep it here because He's going to keep His people. He's going to keep His church. He's going to keep His blessing. And if I may say it, and this is not grabbing self-glory, we become the answer to that prayer. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to Your name give glory. How is God going to get that glory? He's going to get it from His people. He's going to get it from you. He's going to get it from me as we remain trusting and steadfast and prayerful in the Lord, in the face of all the difficulties and challenges of life. Does that make sense to you? And hopefully some encouragement. You know, we don't face the thing of a temptation of bowing down to, a chunk of gold or a piece of wood as an idol. But the influences that are in our world, they're there, of course. But we need times like this to bring us back and to say our God is in heaven and He does all of His holy will, does whatever He pleases. And I'm a part of that. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Okay. Psalm 115. The Hallel. Praise the Lord. Okay, Rob, would you take those little pieces of paper? I got a little test for you this morning. You didn't see this one coming, did you? I have a little test for you. You can get some help there and pass it out. And we'll use this little piece of paper just to review the psalm. And then I'm going to ask Bonnie to come up to the piano and we're going to sing Psalm 115. I may not have enough for each person, so share. Okay? All right, since I don't have one, somebody's going to have to read. What's the first? Number one. Somebody read number one. Raise your hand. Read it for me. Over here, brother, please.
Psalm 115 is part of the what's Hallel? Jerusalem, Syrian, Egyptian.
And the answer is?
Egyptian.
The Egyptian Hallel because of Psalm 114, verse 1. Somebody read number two. True or false? True. I believe it's true. At the Passover, they sang a hymn, Matthew 26 and verse 30. They sang a hymn. What did they sing? They sang the Hallels. Okay. Number three.
Which of the following elements are included in Psalm 115? Praise, petition, or promise?
And the answer is?
All of
the above. Certainly. Number four.
Which verses teach us that the certainty of God's promise should make us prayerful? Verse 15, verse 3, verse 8.
What do you think?
All of the above again.
All of the above. Yeah, the whole scripture makes us want to be prayerful, right? Yeah. Verses 14 and 15 are that prayer, the anticipation of reading God, or of receiving God's blessings. The psalmist then turns to prayer. May the Lord cause you to increase and abound and so forth and so on. Okay? Be prayerful because we've received, so we give to God. And then number five.
Help and shield are repeated in verses 9 through 11. These two words stand for God's A, wisdom and righteousness. B, provision and protection. C, vengeance and wrath.
And the answer is? Okay, I didn't even mention that in my teaching, so you had to come up with that on your own, right? So you're great, great students. Okay, let me lead us in prayer, and Bonnie's going to come, and we're going to turn to, I think it's number 68. Number 68, I believe, is Psalm 115. So let's pray and then we'll sing. Father, thank you for your wonderful, true, and faithful word. Thank you for the foundation upon which we stand, upon that rock of the Lord Jesus himself and all of his wonderful character and work and love and grace and power and might. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us out of the darkness into the light. Thank you for bringing us from death into life and showing us that you are our God, merciful and true. May your word, Lord, may your word shape us, mold us, give us strength, counsel us, rebuke us, and teach us all that you want your people to have, that we would be faithful and the honor, the glory, the praise would be yours now and forever through Jesus Christ. Amen.